We thank you that you have inspired it. As we open up our Bibles, we want to hear from you. We want to look at what you have said and what has been recorded and the interaction of Jesus with this woman. Lord, we also pray that your Spirit would fall upon us, that you would be our teacher, for you have preserved your word throughout the generations, and we believe that what we're getting here makes changes in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today is Mother's Day, and along those lines, the title of our study is A Mother's Faith. And I want to start off by pointing out that the family is God's idea. The idea of a father and a mother who would leave their father and mother and cleave together and become one flesh, have children brought into that kind of an environment. It is no wonder that the family is under attack today. The devil would love to undermine the family because God's desire is that you would live a godly example to your kids so that every day of their lives they would see in you what it means to be a Christian. They would see when you struggle. They would see when you go to him. They would see when you find that you need God and how it would work in your life. The Bible says to the Old Testament saints in the law that they were to teach their children about God when they walked along the path. They were to teach their children about God as they sat with them and had meals, as they were around their homes. To us, it would be talk to your children about God when you're driving them to their soccer game, when you're driving them to school, when you're having your meals with them at night. Don't just rely upon the Sunday school system of a church to share God with them, but take God and make it a huge part of their lives. And I want to say this, that you moms and you dads as well, you have been put by God in that position. Therefore, you have a special place in your kids' lives, even though you may feel incredibly inadequate. Any of you guys feel inadequate towards ministering to your kids? Any of you guys feel inadequate to help your children? I got to tell you, I have felt inadequate with my kids on so many occasions, I cannot even tell you. I have two adult children, and I have one who is, as I say, nearly a man. He's 17 years old. 18 is right there. It is so close to him. Any of you guys got 17-year-olds? He'll want to do things, and I'll go, no, you can't do that. He goes, well, when I'm 18, I'm going to do it. And you guys have probably had the same conversation with your kids, all right? He says, I want to do this. I say, not while you live here. He says that I'm moving out when I'm 18. I say, don't tease me. Let's make sure that when you're 18 years old, you're out of here. I went on to tell him, I don't want none of this. I'm 18 now, Dad. I think I'll stay for another 6 months. If you're gonna threaten to leave at 18, then let's go. Let's get you a job. Because you know it's all a bluff, right? You're like, ooh, scare me. Wow. You're going to go at 18. Well, gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's like, let me help you pack. Let me find you some bags. You don't even have a job now, so let's get some money put away. Let's talk about what you're going to need. You're going to live by yourself. You're going to have a roommate. What's it going to be? Even adult children need their fathers and their mothers to be crying out to God for them because there's no one that has a position in their lives like you. Moms, specifically today. And I want to say that again. Even adult children need their mothers to call out to God for them. Because our prayers make a difference. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. Jesus says with faith we can move mountains. With faith you can say to that tree, be cast into the sea. And it is faith the size of a mustard seed. And as we study different individuals, as we look in different places, we see that prayer changes destinies. And I believe that if you will pray fervently for your children, that your children will never be the same. You can interject yourself into their lives. If I don't know you, and you come up to me with some criticism, I got to say, your criticism isn't going to mean much to me. But if I know you, if we've taken time to develop a friendship, and I know you really care about me, your criticism suddenly means something. Relationships bring power into the influence that we have. So it is with mothers and fathers, for their children, for the grandchildren, and where it applies here today, for your great-grandchildren. We have been given this position by God. Who loves their children more than you do, moms? Who loves your kids more than you do, dads? I never understood the love that my mom had for me until I held Jessica, my firstborn daughter, in my arms. And I looked into those big brown eyes, and she screamed for 6 months. I had no idea what love was until that particular, or the depth that love could take. I'll put it that way. I had no idea of the depth that love could take until I actually held her in my arms. And I know from your guys' nodding, you're nodding, you had that same experience. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, here in Mark chapter 7, we find a woman who feels inadequate. We find a woman who's done everything she can for her daughter, but yet her daughter is still bound. Her daughter is still in trouble. She hasn't been able to deliver her daughter. She has tried, no doubt. She has tried all the medicine that was available in those days. She has tried all of the superstition. She is a Greek woman. She's not Jewish. She is Greek and Syrophoenician. Matthew tells us that she's a Canaanite, which would tell us that she is a pagan. She doesn't worship and serve the living God, the God of the Jews, the God that Jesus came to represent. But she is at her wit's end. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know where to go. And so she makes a spectacle of herself for the sake of her daughter. I've got to say, we would be willing to change places with our kids, wouldn't we? Is there any of us that haven't had that experience? My granddaughter broke her arm and she had to have two operations on her arm. And as a grandfather, I found myself saying to the Lord, I'd take her place, God. I'd take her place. Just let this be right. Let this thing be done right. Let the doctors, you know, have skill here. Let them take care of it. All of us have been there. Not one of us with kids haven't been there where we say, I would gladly take their place now. This woman is willing to do anything for the sake of her daughter. She has a daughter who is demon-possessed. She lives in the area of Tyre and Sidon. It is outside of Jerusalem. If you were to look at a map of Jerusalem, down near the south, you have the Dead Sea. You've got Jerusalem just above that. Then you go north and you get to the region of Galilee. Nazareth is there. Capernaum is there. The Decapolis is there. Those are 10 Roman cities that are around the Sea of Tiberias, or we know it as the Sea of Galilee. And if you go straight towards the Mediterranean Sea, you would run into Lebanon. And in Lebanon, there are two ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. They had a big Jewish population in the days of Jesus. Today, in Lebanon, there's not a very big Jewish population. But in his day, there was a huge one. So Jesus had gone over there to minister. I also think that they went over there to take a bit of a break. Tyre and Sidon are beautiful. They're right off of the Mediterranean Sea. You go there for vacations. It's like Southern California. You go there to dip your toes in the water. Jesus goes there, and we're told in the text, he wanted to be alone. And this woman started hounding him. This woman started following him. This woman wouldn't leave him alone. Let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, Matthew 7, verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Why couldn't he be hidden? Verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. Now, Matthew and Luke record this as well, and they tell us some more information about this woman. She saw Jesus in the road, and she began to follow him, and she began to cry out, Jesus, heal my daughter. Jesus, deliver my daughter. Jesus, deliver my daughter. Jesus, deliver my daughter. And the Bible says Jesus ignored her, that he walked along and he didn't respond to her. Now, theologians tell us the reason Jesus did that is because Jesus came to the Jews. He's Jewish. He has 12 Jewish disciples. He is fulfilling Jewish scripture. The miracles that he did, he healed blind Jewish people. He healed lame Jewish people. He healed lepers who were Jewish. There's only a couple of occasions where he actually healed Gentiles. This is one of them. It's rare. Another time a centurion comes and asks for his servant to be healed. And we really don't know what his servant was, but he asked for his servant to be healed, and Jesus begins to go with him. He goes, no, you don't got to go. I understand. I'm a man of authority, and if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said to this centurion, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. This Gentile had greater faith than the disciples did. In Matthew, Jesus says of this woman, eventually, you have great faith. Do you know that he never said that to the disciples? Isn't that funny? Here's this Gentile, Greek, Syrophoenician woman, and he says, you have great faith. And what does he say to Peter? Oh, you of little faith. It was his nickname. Oh, you of little faith. James and John, oh, you of little faith. These guys struggled with their faith, but not this woman. This woman believed that if she could get a hold of Jesus, that her daughter would be delivered. And so she crosses the barriers. First of all, there was a gender barrier. Okay, women in their day, in their culture, didn't approach men. It's not the way things worked. But she did. She walked up and she called out his name. And she made herself a spectacle. And she didn't care. Why didn't she care? Her daughter was demon-possessed. So she could care less if she looked like an idiot. And so here was this Jewish man with Jewish disciples in a Jewish part of Tyre and Sidon, followed by Jews. And she walks along, Jesus, help my daughter. Jesus, help my daughter. And I see Peter, James, and John looking at her. Matthew tells us that they said, Jesus, get rid of her. She's bugging us. She stole their peace. They just wanted to go put their toes in the water. And here's this woman. And Jesus is ignoring her. Send her away, they say. But she continually cries out and cries out and cries out. Until finally, Jesus turns to her. Let's read verse 26. The woman was a Greek and Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And note the word, kept asking him. She continually asked him. Now Jesus finally turned to her and said, let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, at this point, she could have been extremely offended. At this point, she could have said, oh, no, you didn't. Did you call me a dog? I don't think you did. But she's not. The first thing that I notice about this woman is that she has enough faith to approach Jesus. We contrast this woman and the city of Nazareth, the place where Jesus was born. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the city of Nazareth, he couldn't do many miracles there because they didn't have much faith. Here's what they said. His mother's here with us. His brothers are here with us. What's he going to do? Now, it doesn't mean they brought people to Jesus and Jesus prayed for them and said, I'm sorry, I can't heal this guy because you guys don't really believe. There's not much faith in this community, and so I can't do a great work. Jesus never laid a hand on a person to heal them that weren't healed. Every person he prayed for was healed. It means they didn't bring him. It means that a person with a blind child just said, Jesus, he grew up here. No big deal. And they didn't bring their lame. They didn't bring their blind. They didn't bring their demon-possessed, and it was their loss. Because Jesus was there to heal them as a sign of his messiahship. This woman, in contrast to them, not only went to Jesus, but she hounded him. She was not going to leave until she got Jesus' attention. And here's the thing. Do you believe that by your prayers, you can influence the life of your children? Do you believe that God will answer your prayers? Do you believe as a parent that you have a special place before God in praying for your children? And do you believe that you can change the destiny of your children by praying for them? I do. I believe it for you. I believe that your prayers can make a difference in their lives. And maybe up to this point you felt like, you know, I pray and nothing happens and my kids stay the same. This woman continued on. This woman didn't give up. First of all, by faith she went and asked. The second thing that I see is that she did it with diligence. She had fervency. She wasn't yawning while she was walking down the road. And Jesus, my daughter, Stephen Pisa,
excuse me.
See if I can make any of you guys yawn. My daughter is demon-possessed. She said it with passion. She cried out. Can you hear her? Making a spectacle of herself, not caring. My daughter is possessed. Will you heal her? My daughter is possessed. Will you heal her? The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God doesn't want you passionately seeking after him. I mean, God doesn't want you passively seeking after him. He does want you passionately seeking after him. The Bible says it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Effective and fervent. The Bible says if you seek God, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Now, back to my question. Why did Jesus ignore her? Was he ignoring her because he wasn't going to do anything for her? No, because I'll give you the end of the story. He delivers her daughter. I think Jesus is ignoring her to bring out her passion. He responds when we are passionate. I also believe that she's Gentile and he's ministering to Jews. The door will be swung open to the Gentiles. I have no doubt about that. This is what the theologians say, and I agree with them. But I also believe that Jesus draws out our passion. We wonder, why doesn't he answer our prayers right away? And I can't speak for God. I can't say why God doesn't respond and answer our prayers the first time we pray or right away. But sometimes he wants us to pray for 21 days. Sometimes he wants us to pray for 21 years. But we pray until we get the answer. And like Daniel, who prayed for 21 days before he saw the answer, what if he gave up at 18 days? And what if you give up today? What if you stop calling out to God for your kids today before you get the answer from God? What if the woman would have followed him and then finally said, I've called out and he doesn't care, and turned around and left? But she didn't. She finally went to the feet of Jesus and fell down. That's the passion that she had. I want to ask you, are you diligent? Are you passionate? Do you call out to God? Do you get alone before God and cry for your children still? Do you call out to God with a heart where you feel that for them? Or are you just going through the motions? God wants me to pray, so God bless my children and bless everybody in the world. Amen. Make specific prayers. Make heartfelt prayers. Cry out for your kids because it makes a difference. Get a hold of God and don't let him go. Make a spectacle of yourself before God. Be diligent. She had faith, first of all, to approach him. Secondly, she was diligent. And finally, she was persevering. She wouldn't quit. She continued until she actually got an answer. Now, I understand that we will run into the sovereignty of God from time to time. Do you know what I mean by that? There are certain things that God determines to do, and you will not change his mind. Okay? We understand the sovereignty of God, but we also understand that God, in his sovereignty, has given us choices. I had somebody tell me one time, you don't understand the sovereignty of God. God doesn't give us choices. Well, if that's the case, why does God say in his word, choose you this day whom you will serve? Choose life and live. Was God saying, just kidding, just joking. You don't really got a choice. I told you you did, but you really don't. No, there's the sovereignty of God that can't be changed. But God, in his sovereignty has given you a choice. And those of you who believe that God can't give a choice to people because of his sovereignty, I have more faith in his sovereignty than you do. My God is more sovereign than yours because yours is limited. Yours doesn't have the sovereignty to give people a choice. My God can do whatever he wants to do. And if God in his sovereignty wants to give people a choice, he can do that. That means you can make a difference in your children's life by persevering in your prayer. Now, when I say persevering, I don't mean that you pray the same prayer over and over again religiously, right? Like, that was my beef with the prayer of Jabez. Remember a few years ago when the book came out, Prayer of Jabez? And people were like, wow, that's a good prayer. It's even a magical prayer. And there were people like, I started praying the prayer of Jabez every day when I got up. And all of a sudden, I got rich and all of my problems went away. And I never had any other struggles when I prayed the prayer of Jabez every day. So all over the world, people start getting up. First thing I'm going to do is pray the prayer of Jabez. And they pray the prayer of Jabez. Well, it becomes no different than saying Hail Marys or no different than saying Our Fathers. It's not that there's not power in the prayer, but if you say it passionately, it doesn't mean anything. You think if you're just like, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, gives us day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, forgive those who trespass us, it is not an invitation. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You think that's doing anything? It's not. It's no. There's no passion to it. You might as well be like the Hindu with their Hindu prayer wheel. Put the prayer on there and spin it. Every time it goes around, going up to God, 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 going up to God. I'm not telling you to pray some prayer over and over again that you just pray without passion. I'm not telling you to pray religiously. You ever notice there are some people when they pray, they suddenly turn into a different person? I try to be the same person with you guys that I am. I try just to be me. And I realize when I teach, I'm more animated. It's going to try to get you guys' attention. I'm trying to wake you up. I don't talk to my friends like this. Okay? So I understand there's a little difference here than when I'm out. But I try to be the same person. I try to pray just like I pray, just like I talk. But you ever had a pastor get up and they begin to talk and they go, let's pray. No, God. Heavenly Father, I call out to thee today that thy might bestow upon us all of thy good. And you think that God hears that any more than he hears a normal prayer? Why are you praying in King James? Well, it's the language of God. Really? Really? I thought Hebrew and Greek was what it was written in. I don't know what language God actually speaks. I think it's all of them. I don't think we have to speak King James or in some pious kind of voice. And you say, I don't know how to pray. Wish I could pray like you. I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. You know how you pray? You cry. You call out to God. You put emotion into your prayers. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings and utterances too deep for words. You talk to him. You tell him, I don't know what to say, God. I don't know what to do. But my son is a drug addict. My daughter's hanging around these kids. I don't know what to do for her. I'm so lost. God hears it. He sees it. He's empowering you by that. And he works in the life of your child when you do it. There's no secret. There's no power in the prayer, more power in the prayer of Jabez than there is in you weeping before God and not saying a word. There's more power in your weeping before God than there is in an Our Father or the prayer of Jabez or a Hail Mary. There's more power in a real heartfelt prayer than anything else. And you pray it. You pray it until it's answered. You pray it again. And 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 if you don't see God move, you pray again. And you pray again. And you pray with fervency. And you pray again. And some people say, well, that's a lack of faith. Then why did Jesus pray three times in the garden? Why did Paul pray that the thorn would be removed from his flesh three times before God said, my grace is sufficient for you? Why are we told to persevere? Jesus said there was an unjust judge and a widow that he wasn't ruling for. He had taken a bribe. But every day she would meet him outside and she would say, rule for me. Rule in my favor. He'd go away. Then the next day she'd be there. Rule in my favor. Rule in my favor. He'd walk past her the next day. Rule in my favor. Rule in my favor. Until finally the judge was so annoyed. He went in and he said, would you rule in this lady's favor? I never want to see her again. And then Jesus said, you also persevere in your prayers. And we go, well, what a picture of God. Is God just annoyed with us? We're like, God, help my kid. Help my kid. Help my kid. Would you stop? I heard you already. Fine, I'll help your kid. Just stop praying. No, it's not a parable of comparison. It's not saying that God is like an unjust judge. It's a prayer of contrast. If an unjust judge will move on behalf of this widow because she consistently asks him, how much more will a just God move for you when you pray persistently? Why does God make you pray persistently? Why does God make you keep praying until you get the answer? Why doesn't God answer you the first time that you pray? I really don't know. I have a feeling it has to do something with faith. I have a feeling it has to do something with our passion. We are so passionate about it that we will not let it go until we see God moving in their lives. Remember the other story? Similar kind of a story. Guy has some friends come over. He needs some bread, right? He goes to his neighbor. He knocks on the door. Go away. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Go away. Well, I need bread. I had some visitors come over. Can you get up and give me some bread? I can't. I'm in bed. Go away. I'll give it to you tomorrow. Go away. No, I need bread. Go away. I need bread. Go away. I'm not going to go away till you give me bread. Finally, bread comes flying out the window at him. And Jesus says, if that man will give bread, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you what you need? And you say, well, what is that? Is God up in heaven? Is he sleeping? See, I got the angels in bed with me. Can't really answer your prayer right now. Come back tomorrow. No, it's a contrast. If an annoyed neighbor will finally give bread to a persistent neighbor, how much more will a heavenly Father who loves you, who cares about you, give to you when you are persistent? And so again, it is an encouragement to persevere in prayer, to continue to pray until you actually have it. And this woman becomes an example. She crosses barriers. She's not Jewish. Jesus has come to the Jews. And so Jesus finally says to her, it's the children now, not the dogs. Instead of getting offended, what does she do? Verse 28. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She didn't say, let's think of some things she could have said. She could have said, how dare you think that the Jews are more important than me? How dare you think that the Jews are more important than the Greeks? I have a right. You made me and you made my daughter. You help her. She could have felt entitled. She could have said, you need to do this. What do you mean, the children and the dogs? But she didn't. Instead, you know what she did? She appealed to his grace. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little puppies get the crumbs off the table. And she's saying, that's all I'm asking for. She says, I know you don't have to do this. I know it's not my right. But just give me the scraps. And Jesus was so moved by that because she appealed to his grace. Some of you guys, you try to persuade God with offers. Lord, if you help my son, then I'll go to church all the time. As if God gets something out of you being here. As if God's like, I want to go to church. I mean, come on, it's lonely there now. I want less and less people are going. Or I'll read my Bible every day if you touch my child, if you help my child. As if God's saying, well, it's a bestseller. You ought to read it. Not a lot of people are reading it today. God didn't get anything out of you reading the Bible. You're the one that gets it. God didn't get anything out of you going to church. You're the one that gets out of it going to church. Right? What else do you try to offer? Lord, I give you myself. Lord, take me and help my child. Well, your life isn't even yours to give. The breath that's in you has been given to you by God, and he knows the days of your life. He's got them in his hands. You don't choose the day you go to be with him. He does. He knows all of those days. So you don't have anything to offer him. Then you're in no different position than this woman. You must call out upon him by his grace. But I have good news. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. God's grace can never be emptied. It is overflowing. And God loves nothing more than to give you undeserved favor. God loves nothing more than to respond to you when you say, Lord, I don't deserve this, but help my child. I've blown it and I've sinned and I haven't lived the kind of life I should, but Lord, my child. And see, there's power in that. There's no one who's going to pray as fervently for your kids as you do. And as you call out to him in that grace, God responds and God moves to that. In Matthew, it says that Jesus told her, you have great faith. And then in verse 29, he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon is gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her daughter and her daughter lying on the bed. Her daughter had been under torment. We don't know what the demon was doing to her. We know there was another demon-possessed boy in the Bible who threw himself into fires and tried to cut himself and hurt himself. We don't know what her daughter had been doing. But can you imagine when she walked through those doors and she embraced her daughter, set free? Because she had gone to Jesus and gotten a hold of him. Because she was willing to become a spectacle. Because she was willing to cross barriers. And most importantly, out of all we've talked about today, she got a hold of Jesus. See, she could have done any of these things to anybody else. She could have made a trip to the Greek centers of the world, and she could have grabbed a hold of some Greek philosopher alive during the days of Jesus, and there were many of them. And she could have done the same thing to those Greek philosophers, but nothing would have happened. It is that she got a hold of Jesus. It is Jesus that we get a hold of, and it is Jesus that does the work. May we call out to him. And I want to close by saying this. I don't want to be a discouragement to you today. I realize that this message could be, because we all look at our kids and we go, well, maybe I haven't prayed enough. Maybe I should have been more like this woman and my kids wouldn't be where they are today. The Bible says that God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. What God means by that is he can today reverse things that were even done yesterday. My message here today is not a condemnation of you. It is an encouragement to you. It is saying, let's go. Let's do it. Let's call out to God for our kids. Let's cry for them. Let's pray for them. Let's pick these things back up again. And let's pray until it happens. And I believe that our kids will never be more blessed. And I can say to you moms today, happy Mother's Day. I can say, I hope you guys are really blessed hanging out for your kids. I can say to you, I hope your kids really buy you a present, not them a present when they're buying you a present, which kids like to do. But I realize the greatest blessing that you can have as a mom is that your children love Jesus, make good decisions, and live their lives being blessed because of their relationship with God. I know that there's nothing more that you moms want for them. May God bless your children. May God draw them to you. May God have a real interaction with them. You can't be saved for them. They've got to be saved by God moving in their lives. May God move in the lives of your children. May he draw them. And may they respond. And may you, like this woman, call out to Jesus, grab a hold of his feet, not let go until your children are in the presence of God. Stand with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you for this woman, this Gentile. So few of them in the ministry of Jesus, and yet every time that we see them, they're such an example of faith. And here we are, and even though there are some Jewish Christians here, most of us are Gentiles. We call out to you for the sake of our children. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would move on their behalf. Lord, we want to call out to you, be willing to even make ourselves a spectacle for you, for our children. We want to seek you with all diligence. We don't want to just be religious. Go through religious prayers, try to mystically pray some prayer that's going to have some kind of magic land on our kids. We know it's not mysticism. We know it's you. You touch their lives, you draw them, you love them. We pray that you would move in the lives of our children. Lord, first of all, bring them into the kingdom. Secondly, allow them to be useful in the kingdom. Third, let them live lives that would glorify your name. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.